Praise God. So it's time for the children to be dismissed to Sunday school over here. If you'd like to, if you have children or if you are a child, if you'd like to go there, and there'll be a lot of interesting things to learn today in the Sunday school. And then for those of us here, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and today starting at verse 25. So Matthew 6 and verse 25, let's read today's scripture. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more important than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. And yet your Holy Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Let's just turn to God in prayer before we start. Almighty Father, I thank you that you are almighty. We live in an uncertain world, but you are much bigger than any of our worries and any of our fears and any of our problems. And Lord, we can turn to you. We can restore our relationship with you. And Lord, we can be saved. And I thank you that in you, you promise that you will never leave us and never forsake us. Father, today I pray that, Lord, you may just say what you have to say to us as a congregation. Lord, I pray that you may help us to understand how to deal with anxiety and worry that we face as part of our life in this world. Father, I pray that you may open our hearts, Lord, and open my mouth in what I have to say today. And Father, I thank you for this wonderful promise that we have in you, Lord, that you always work for the good of those that love you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So I actually thought I would start the message today with a kind of illustration of just the level of impact that we have in the world around us from anxiety and from worry. So I opened Google and I thought, let's find a few kind of nice statistics about anxiety and worry. And what I found was an overwhelming amount of information from all over the place, all kinds of different places, about anxiety, about worry, about therapies for anxiety and worry, different statistics from different kinds of healthcare, all manner of things. And I couldn't find one nice thing to say, but what I did find is that worry and anxiety all around us in today's world is a massive issue. And I think all of us can relate to that. I doubt there's any of us here who've never worried about anything. And I can imagine that a lot of us struggle with worry and anxiety in our lives, and certainly a lot of the people around us do. And that's really not surprising. In fact, uncertainty in the world has been around since the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, after having eaten the forbidden fruit, after having eaten the apple, some of the first words that Adam had to say after that were, I was afraid. Fear entered into the world as soon as sin entered into the world. And that happened because the relationship with God had been broken. The Bible tells us that perfect love drives out fear. And as soon as the relationship with God was broken, fear, uncertainty, anxiety came into our world. Just contrast that with the promise the serpent gave, or not the promise, but the temptation that you will become like God. No, he became worried. And all through history, this accompanies us. So today, there's lots of things to be worried about. Maybe it depends where you are. You could be worried about your work situation, either precariousness in your job or the situations that you face. Economy, personal economy. People worry about their personal economy when it's not going very well. But actually, even people who have a really good personal economy, then they get worried that they might lose it. The national economy, climate change, health. People who are sick worry about their health, but it's amazing how many people who are healthy worry about their health as well. Finding a place to live, maybe how to handle the summer, our children, our parents, maybe worried about whether the lunch today will get burned, or possibly nuclear war. There's lots of things, big and small, that we can worry about. And Jesus said to us in this passage, do not be anxious, or in other translations, do not worry. So great, okay, thanks Jesus, do not worry. And what's he saying here? Don't worry, be happy. Is this some kind of, it feels almost empty to us. Don't worry. But it would be empty. It would be an empty thing to say if Jesus only had to say, do not worry. But the first thing we have to do is we have to make sure that we don't ignore the first word of verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Because this, when we see the word therefore in the Bible, it means that what is about to follow logically follows from what has gone before. And if you remember, we discussed, Joe gave a message last week relating to our focus and our treasures. The verses before, they say, do not store your treasure here on earth, build up your treasure in heaven. And then they go on to say, be careful who is your master. And in particular, Jesus says, don't make money your master. It needn't necessarily be money that masters us. It could be other things. It could be our career. It could be our health. It could be many other things. But in particular, for example, if we let money become the master of us, we will end up with a lot of worries because it's hard to manage money in this uncertain world. And before that, if you remember, before that we were looking at acts of righteousness and worship, and Jesus told us, make sure that when you do your acts of righteousness and worship, you do them to be in line with God's will, not to look for the appreciation of others. Before that, we looked at the law, and Jesus said, don't just look at what the law says. What's important is what is in your heart. You don't just look at whether you've murdered someone, but don't harbour hate in your heart for your brother. Don't just look at whether you've committed it, like sexual immorality. It's important that in your heart you're not having lust. And then even before that, the characteristics of people who are blessed, people who have received Jesus and are blessed. So we take this in the context of Jesus saying, this is what it's like to be blessed. This is what it's like to have God's law in our heart. This is what it's like to worship truly. And then store up your treasure in heaven. And don't let anything else other than God become your master. Therefore, don't worry. So, in other words, the key to overcome worry is to enthrone God in our hearts. The key is to have our treasure with him. To do that, we have to turn to Jesus. We have to repent. We have to accept his propitiation for our sins, and we have to be made new with God. And then this relationship with God, which was broken when Adam ate the fruit, is restored. So if you're experiencing anxiety, if you're experiencing worry, then look to God. Then put your trust and your faith in God. Maybe it's good to also say, what is worry? in this context. So maybe we can differentiate, first of all, concern and worry. Concern, Paul, in his letters, he said he was concerned. He said he was concerned for some churches. And I would define concern as being paying attention to and taking action to look after the welfare of others, possibly even ourselves, in line with the will of God, with full trust in God, relying on Him. That's concern. Worry, an alternative word for worry, and I say this gently, and please hear me out, an alternative word for worry can be unbelief. And I say that gently because maybe today you're suffering with worry and anxiety, and I don't want to come and kind of sound like I'm clobbering you and say, you unbeliever. This is more like an invitation. Worry is kind of like in our hearts saying something like, I'm not really sure that God can control this. I'm not sure that God can deal with this. Or possibly, I'm not really sure about God's promises to me. And that's unbelief. And the purpose of me saying this is not to say, you bad person, you're not believing enough. It's an invitation. The more we know God, the more we know God's character, the more we walk with God, the more we know what God is like, the more we will be able to put our trust and belief in Him. And the more we can put our trust and belief in Him, the more we will avoid unbelief and we will avoid worry. So what else does Jesus say in this passage? Well, one thing he says is that we see the pagans or the Gentiles running around a lot for these things. That's not surprising. So the definition of a pagan or a Gentile here is somebody who's not received Jesus, who's not walking with Jesus. And then it's hardly surprising that we see them running around worrying about things, because without God, without placing our treasure in the right place, then there is a lot of stuff to worry about. So don't be surprised that we see the world around us worrying, and don't be too influenced by it. Jesus goes on to talk about a couple of examples, the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. And in what he has to say here, it's important to understand it right, and there's a couple of ways that we could read it wrong. So in terms of understanding it right, it's interesting to contrast with, like, what does the world tell us about birds? Well, birds, they kind of go around and they find seeds or worms or your picnic or whatever else they're going to eat, and they fly down and they eat it. And flowers in the field, they take nutrients from the soil and they make flowers. And the world tells us, well, this is part of a food chain, and there are various different biological processes that go on that lead to flowers growing and worms being in the soil and birds eating them. And it's kind of like a big anonymous process that goes on. Maybe they try and explain with things like evolution what's happening, but it's kind of like some kind of autonomous process that nobody really has any control over that leads to flowers growing and birds having food. Or possibly in some areas there's the kind of grand watchmaker theory that God created everything, but having created everything, he then kind of sits back and everything runs according to, like, nature laws, and birds find food and worms to eat. But what Jesus is saying here is that is not the case. It is the Father who feeds the birds. It is the Father who makes the flowers grow. Everything that you see happening in the world, yes, we can find explanations of how things work from a mechanism, but that doesn't mean to say that God isn't intricately involved in every detail of what is going on in our world. And that is something that we should always remember. What about ways of, well, I said there was a couple of ways of misunderstanding this. One is that we could read these verses, well, God feeds the birds and God makes the flowers grow, and we could think, great, so all I need to do is sit back and ask God to provide for me and do nothing. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says the birds don't kind of like make barns and store things and so on. But it's clear elsewhere in the Bible that we are part of God providing for us. We are expected to work. If you look in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, there's a passage about idleness. And God deemed at the fall that man would have to work and it would be hard, that thorns would grow, that it would be difficult to work. But there is a passage about idleness, and in summary it basically says if someone's not willing to work, never mind not able or something like that, that's different. If someone's just not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. So it's important that we do work. This is not saying just ask God and everything will come. A second reading of this, a question that you might have is, okay, so if the Father feeds the birds and makes the flowers grow, and if we can turn to God, is that saying that, is the Bible here claiming that God will always sort out all of our trouble and all of our problem? Have you ever noticed how those who are believers, they never seem to be hungry, they never seem to have any problems, they never seem to have a lack of money, they never seem to have a lack of anywhere to stay? Because I haven't. It's very obvious that God does not just sort out all of our troubles. In fact, look forwards a little bit in the passage to verse 34. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Or in some translations, "Today will have enough trouble of its own." So Jesus says, today will have trouble. And he doesn't say, "And I will sort that trouble out for you." God will sort that trouble for you. We will face troubles in this world. In fact, if you think about it, if God was going to remove all difficulty from our life, he could just take us off the face of the earth now. He could just take us up to heaven, but he doesn't do that. We see that there are lots of people who follow God in the Bible who experience trouble. Paul, for example, he faced sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, toil and hardship, a thorn in the flesh. And that was according to God's will, according to Acts. Hebrews, we see people who believe suffer all kinds of things, mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, all kinds of things happening. So, yes, there will be trouble. The Bible also tells us that we will face trials and that we should rejoice when we face trials because it's a time when God will help us to grow. So we will find out in eternity why it is that God doesn't just take us off the face of the earth, but he doesn't, and we live in a world of uncertainty and trouble, and we will face trials. That's a given. So going back to when I said we need to have faith in God, we need to have a faith that's mature enough to rest on God's promises. God has said, "Never will I leave you or forsake you." God has said, God works for the good in all things for those that believe in him. We need to have a mature trust in God, and we need to put our focus, as Jesus says here, "Therefore do not worry," because we are putting our treasure in heaven, because we are enthroning God as our master. That's the reason why we should not worry, not because we can just pray and God will sort out the issue in our life. But we must remember that we are safe in God's hands. We are God's children. God has a purpose for us being here, whatever happens. And God will always protect us ultimately in eternity. And if we face trials, they are trials that God has allowed for a time so that we can grow in our trust and our faith in him. Philippians chapter 4 also talks about anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So unpacking that a little bit, in Philippians, again, there's this encouragement, don't be anxious about everything, but come to prayer in God and make your request known. Let God know. And then it doesn't say, bring your request to God and God will kind of go through the list and sort everything out for you. What it promises is that there will be a peace from God, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So if we pursue God, if we enthrone God, if we bring our needs to God, we will experience a peace, and it will be a peace that nobody can explain. Maybe the troubles are still going on around us, but we will experience a peace, and that peace will guard our hearts and our minds. It will guard us from turning from God. It will guard us from descending into our own troubles and our own worries. And that's the way that the Bible says that we should deal with worries and anxiety. Another principle, you see in verse 34, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have enough, well, because today has enough troubles. There is a principle in the Bible of daily dependence on God. Remember back in Exodus, when the Israelites were wandering and they didn't have food, and God provided food miraculously in the morning called manna, a kind of bread, and they could go and eat the food and everything was great. But God said, don't go and collect, there's plenty of manna around, but don't go and collect manna more than you need for today, unless the Sabbath was the next day, because if you do, it just goes rotten. The principle was that God provided for them. God provided for them faithfully every day. But what God commanded them not to do was to store it up and start, because that would effectively start a process by which they might store more and more and more of it and start to put their trust in the great barn full of manna that they had rather than in God. Lamentations says, God provides new blessings every morning. It doesn't say God provides new blessings at the beginning of every month that are sufficient for the month. Or every New Year's Day on January the 1st, a whole load of new compassions and blessings come, and that'll sort you out for the next year. It doesn't say anything like that. God provides us with blessings each day. In the Lord's Prayer, the way Jesus teaches us how to pray, Jesus teaches us to pray for our needs. Give us today our daily bread. You notice Jesus doesn't say, please secure for me the bread supply for as long as I need it for the rest of my life. That's not the way Jesus encourages us to pray. Jesus encourages him to go to today and say, give us today our daily bread. So, We need to understand the principle of daily dependence on God. It doesn't mean to say that it's always wrong to kind of plan anything in advance, but we need to be very careful if we store anything, that our hearts are not starting to put our security and our trust in the things that we have planned and we've built up. God asks us every day to come to talk to him about our daily needs and to be dependent on him. And he promises us this peace which passes all understanding and which guards our hearts and our minds. Jesus says you can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. It's also can be understood as you can't add another centimetre to your height by worrying. What he's saying is worrying is not productive. It's wasting our energy. In fact, if you think about the parable of the sower, one of the cases in the parable of the sower is seed which falls in ground and starts to grow, but then the worries of the world come up like weeds and choke the seed. In the worst case, in the best case, worrying is just unproductive and is a waste of time. But in the worst case, it can actually choke our growth. So it's really important that we listen to this and that we deal with worry in our lives. And the way to deal with worry is by turning to God. So then there's a lot of promises in the Bible. But I think in this passage we see one of the greatest promises. In fact, in our world, God has blessed us in our time with, God has blessed mankind with a lot of different kinds of knowledge. He's blessed mankind with a lot of medical knowledge and psychological knowledge. So there are lots of therapies and even medications that can help with anxiety. And that's good. Praise God that that he's given us this knowledge and it can help. But what we have to remember is, good as that is, anything this world can give us, it's kind of like having a broken arm and taking an Alvedon or possibly some painkiller. It might be a good thing to do. It might help reduce the pain. But if I just break my arm and go and take an Alvedon and carry on, I haven't solved the root problem. I will be going around with a broken arm, and as soon as the painkiller wears off, I'll be in trouble again. It would be really fantastic if everywhere in the world where we see help for those that are worrying and those that are anxious, we could have above the door of the clinic or whatever it is, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Because as believers, we need to deal with the heart of the issue. And Matthew 6, verse 33, it tells us, first of all, to prioritize two things in our lives. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. So seek first the kingdom of God. That means that we look to the kingship of Jesus. It means we submit to the rule and the authority of Jesus, that we accept that we are citizens of God's kingdom, and that we look to Jesus for kingship, and also that within our world we work for God's kingdom. We spread God's kingdom around us. We spread the gospel, and we invite others to join God's kingdom. So seek God's kingdom. Secondly, seek his righteousness. These two things are not a million miles apart from one another. God's righteousness is ultimate, perfect purity. And I can't seek God's righteousness by going and trying to do lots of good things. I can be made righteous in God's eyes, and I have been, through Jesus Christ, by accepting Jesus' salvation as a propitiation for my sins. I'm made righteous. And then, having been made righteous, I still live in this world and I still live in the flesh. So although I am saved and made righteous, I need on a daily basis to live that way. I need to live out the righteousness which God has created. I need to be sanctified. I need to intentionally follow God's ways, God's commands, follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. I need to confess when I'm not following that, and I need to grow in Him, and that's not saying I need to do lots of good works in order to follow His righteousness. It's meaning I need to accept His righteousness, and then I need to live that way. So two things. Maybe you're a busy person and you make a list of things. Sometimes I have so many things to do in the day I forget them all if I'm not careful. So I make a list. And then I need to prioritize that list, because maybe like sending that email to somebody is less important than another thing. So maybe you're used to making lists. Well, if you make lists, then this is a good list. This is why this is the most important thing that you need to do in your life. So make the list. And number one, right, seek God's kingdom. And then number two on the list, seek his righteousness. And that's a short list in one sense. But those, I don't know actually if they're not really first and second priority, but those should be top priority. Whatever else you have to do in the day, there is nothing more important than seeking God's kingdom and seeking his righteousness. And then the Bible makes us a promise. All these things will be added unto you. So it's saying that actually in seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness, everything else that we need will be added to us. Again, that doesn't mean to say that we don't need to work. Part of submitting to the rule of Christ is like doing the good works that he has made for us to do in our everyday lives. But it does mean that we don't have to focus our attention on thinking, what do I need to do? How will I ultimately provide for myself? What will happen? So this is also a good memory verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, yeah, in summary, this is an uncertain world. It's an uncertain world because of sin. It's an uncertain world because of the fall. And it's hardly surprising that people get anxious and get worried about things, because there's a lot of stuff to be anxious and worried about. And especially those who are unbelievers, I can fully understand why they would worry. But Jesus is saying here, we don't need to worry, because what we need to do is to enthrone him in our lives and to seek our treasure in heaven. We need to seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. If you're worried, remember to go to him every day and confess our sins and tell him about our needs and our worries, and put our trust in him. Ask him for that peace. Ask him for that reassurance. Don't look for all the troubles to go away, because actually, that's not something that is part of this promise. It's not saying all the troubles will go away. But God will provide richly for all of our needs. And if we focus on God, then we will hit the root problem, the root cause of our anxieties and our worries. So let's focus on God. Let's walk with God. Let's deepen our faith, because deepening faith is the opposite of worrying. So actually what I'd like to do is, as a close to this message, before maybe I pray, is let's all, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 23. And let's just together and prayerfully read through this psalm, which tells us something of the Lord who we have put our trust in and who guides and leads us. I think it'll be on the screen. Yep. Let's read together through Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you are our shepherd. I thank you that you lead us. Lord, so often we get into trouble just because we don't follow your leadership. Lord, it is an uncertain world, but I thank you that You can restore our soul. We can turn to you. You can make us righteous, and you can give us that peace that passes all understanding. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We may have enemies before us, but you're with us. Your rod and your staff comfort us. You make a table before us. You anoint us. And we know that all things work for the good of those that love you. We know, and we are wonderfully happy that we will go to an eternity with you. And then we know there will be no fear and there will be no pain. And Lord, we put our fears into your hands. We repent for not coming to you each day, for your blessings each day. Lord, teach us to just walk dependent on you and to look to you, to build our treasures with you in heaven, and to understand that there is nothing in this world that is of value, but there is everything of value with you. And Lord, I pray that we may learn and grow in this, and that it may be, Lord, we may be witnesses to the world of that peace which passes all understanding in a world that is full of fear and worry and anxiety. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so this Sunday is communion. So Joe, you're coming, yeah.
Friends, we're going to turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord's Supper. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In these verses, we get a very, very simple